Evening, everyone. Now, it's a real blessing and a privilege to be here with you this evening. As has been mentioned, my name's Ephraim. I am Deputy CEO at London City Mission, and I'm also a church elder in South London, in Lewisham, a church that I was involved in planting over 20 years ago now. And so Christmas time is actually a very busy time, ordinarily, and yet there is a sense of great peace that we're able to enjoy, even as these lights are dimmed and you have your fake candles. It looks somewhat serene, and yet the peace that is promised at Christmas so far transcends that of the nativity. I noticed that you haven't gone that far this year with a real donkey and a nativity play. I know that churches have split over such decisions, and so maybe it was the safer bet for this evening. There's no doubt that as we gather at this time of the year, it holds different sentiments and different feelings for different people. I remember growing up with my grandmother in South London and having a very distinct memory of Christmas being the first time at which I personally experienced an answer to prayer. In fact, it was quite an abundant answer to prayer. I'd always wanted a bike, and my friends were riding grifters and choppers. I'm showing my age. Going back, the rally was the bike of the order of the day. And I desperately wanted at least maybe a chopper. Grifters had the gears in the handle, and choppers had the gears in the middle, for those who have no idea what I'm talking about. And choppers had these sort of big high handlebars, and there was just something really cool about the big back wheel and the small front wheel. And I could just see myself on a chopper. And I remember praying that Christmas, "Lord, please, I'd love to have a bike. Please, Lord, I'd love to have a chopper." And the Lord answered my prayer, because I did get a bike, albeit not a chopper. It was actually a tomahawk. And the tomahawk was the baby brother to the chopper. It had a big back wheel and a small front wheel, but it had shorter handlebars and no gears. But nonetheless, I was thankful. And then, lo and behold, my godmother also bought me a bike, which was a racer with dropped handlebars. So I was really spoilt for choice at that point. And yet I knew that the Lord was faithful to answer prayer. I lived with my cousin, and so we tossed a coin, which I ensured landed on my preference. And I rode the chopper and he rode the racer, because, the tomahawk, I should say, because it was actually still a much cooler bike to ride at that time. And yet Christmas isn't that for everyone in terms of memory. Some Christmases are far from the peace that's depicted in the carols that we sing and the nativity scenes that we see. In fact, I do wonder if the first Christmas was actually as serene and as silent a night as we might actually imagine. I mean, Jesus was born in a cowshed, not really giving serene vibes, I think, a cowshed. Born at a time when Jerusalem was filled with people traveling on pilgrimage, to the point when there was actually nowhere available for them to go, because all of the inns, hotels, in modern terms, were full. It was a very busy time. And yet, nonetheless, it is suggested that there is a peace that transcends even that which we could hope for. And we see this communicated in our verses that we've looked at this evening, as we focus our attention on the verses of Isaiah chapter 9. This section sits within the section of Isaiah known as the Emmanuel prophecy. And so these very quotable verses, for to us a child is born, for to us a son is given. I mean, these are your Christmas verses, right? And yet prior to that in chapter 7, the Lord had spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I will show you a sign, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Again, Christmas verses. Sometimes it can be quite hard to preach at Christmas because it feels all so familiar. Verses that we see on cards and hear exchanged in churches. And yet, as I have reflected on these verses again, afresh, anew, I've been tremendously encouraged because it speaks of an ancient promise of peace that is at the heart of the gospel. And oh, how we need peace. It is said that there hasn't been a time in human history when there wasn't some type of conflict happening, either transnationally between nations or even internally, as in terms of civil disputes and so on. There was a statistic that was being circulated at one point that only 8% of history recorded within the past 4,000 years would suggest that there was 8% of peace during that time. And then that was rubbished as being unsubstantiated. And so we're kind of left thinking, well, we're not really surprised. We just have to look at the headlines as we came in this evening. There was yet again another tragic occurrence that's taken place in Australia where the peace of 11 people was robbed and their lives were taken. And this seems to be the soundtrack to our lives. And we may ask ourselves, will there ever be a time when we will see true peace? And yet, the scripture does say to us, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." And then Isaiah tells us that he is given four titles. He is given the title of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I want to kind of just expand on that just a little in ways that would encourage us that this peace that is spoken of as it relates to Jesus is not merely wishful thinking. It's not merely pie in the sky. It's not merely sentiment. But actually, as we reflect on these titles, we see that Jesus is actually qualified to deliver the peace that is promised. Let's see if this will work. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. I was told that down is up and up is down, which sounds very much like the kingdom of the Lord. And so these are the words, and I apologize. I realized that I should have actually made the text bigger. And so a little trick I found, if you're struggling to read, you can take a picture with your phone and then enlarge it. That one's for free. These are the words of our verses. And yet we see there's a sense of fulfillment of this promise in Jesus. Now, bearing in mind, Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ. And the promise that's made is somewhat of an outlandish promise. And along with the many messianic prophecies that were given, in reality, it would be statistically impossible for one person to fulfill them all. And yet, in this declaration, we see how the angels were making a clear connection and reference back to the promise of Isaiah, that one would come with the government on his shoulders and he would bring peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. What kind of peace is it that the angels declared? Was it a peace that would immediately emanate into the world and result in conflict-free living? Well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus has come, and we've yet to see that kind of peace. Although we recognize that for some, that is a problem when we consider the dimensions of peace that Jesus speaks to, we see that it's not actually merely because Jesus came that peace came to the world. The angels declared peace not because the world was peaceful, but because peace himself had come to the world. Now, there will be a time when the world will be peaceful. We can be assured of that, and we'll come on to that shortly. But what is the peace that we long for? As you look at this picture, I've looked at it long and hard in preparation. And wistfully just imagined being on that beach. It's a beautiful scene, huh? Spotless sands, clear crystal blue waters, barely a cloud in the sky. Maybe this is the kind of peace that you could do with. Maybe this is the kind of peace you could do with this Christmas. Oh, let's just go to a hot climate for Christmas. Save all the cooking and the running up and down and just lay down on the beach at peace. Would this peace even be sufficient? Albeit lasting for a moment. Well, some of us would take what we could get for as long as we can get it. No doubt we would enjoy it. I wonder how long the moment would last. The clouds start rolling in. The flies start coming. The birds are attacking their food. Even this idyllic AI-generated, dare I say, image inherently holds the prospect of our peace being disturbed. And yet we still crave and long for a peace that goes beyond explanation, maybe even reason. In the words of C.S. Lewis, I know many of us will be familiar with his work, a favorite quote of mine that he gave, he said, "When I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, I can only conclude that I was made for more than this." See, there is a sense that this would have holds some satisfaction for us, and yet there is still a longing for more, because peace is needed on a lot of different levels, right? I'm going to play you a video of just some of our work at London City Mission and how we seek to bring the peace of Christ to people's lives in the most needy areas of London. And this video features our work at our day centre for homeless people in Waterloo called Webber Street. And it's the story of a lady called Sally who has been through a very tumultuous time in her life and yet has found peace in Jesus.
And I ended up on crack and heroin for about 20 years. I know it wasn't a very good environment to be in, but at the time I had no choice in the matter, you know. My name's Sally. I was born in West Wales, Narberth, Pembrokeshire. My stepfather was pretty violent to me when I was young, so I ended up running away from home, drinking, and then I moved to London. At the time, I was in my early 20s, and it was a bit scary, because London's a big city. I ended up on the street myself, going in and out of really bad, violent relationships. So I ended up using more to hide the pain, drinking more to hide the pain, getting more and more angry with myself for the situation I was in at the time. When I was younger, I used to pray and read the Bible myself. And then how I fell away from Jesus was because I had so many deaths around me. And I hated God at the time.
For over 60 years, London City Mission has had a center in order to help meet the needs of people experiencing homelessness in this area. We make sure that we open up the Bible and we share that message of hope with those experiencing homelessness that come through our doors.
I was in a dark place. I felt as though no one cared. I heard about Webber Street and the staff was so lovely. They sat down and actually talked to me. And they just accepted me as I was, basically. I realised then when I come to Webber Street and they were reading the Bible and we were praying. And then one morning I went, hold on a minute. It's true. And I started praying as well.
In the evenings, local churches come in and host evening meals where they can sit at a table and enjoy that meal with somebody experiencing homelessness. One of the first times that Grace London ever came in, the team leader, Busy, I had her sit down and have a chat with Sally, and they realized in one of their very first conversations that they had a birthday the same day.
I'll never forget it. It was my birthday and she got me a card. And I went, that's so special because no one got me a card before for ages.
I think she was so grateful that we remembered. Well, of course we're going to remember, we've got the same birthday. But she was so grateful by that you just started to see her just open up. And I think at that point we all started to actually form a relationship.
And Busy asked me to come to church. I said, yeah, I'll come. I've been going to Grace London and I got baptised. I've been clean and sober for a year and a half, thanks to Jesus. And it has just changed my way totally.
The day Sally got baptised, I think it was quite an emotional day for us, but just to see her beaming and to see her fresh and spirit-filled and happy, seeing her get baptised, it just solidified the fact that, no, Sally is part of this church family. I think that was just emotional for everyone.
I've got a flat now and I stopped using, stopped drinking. It gave me a new beginning, a new life.
Christmas at Webber Street is such a special time. And what's really special is our church partners coming in and hosting different Christmas-themed meals throughout the entire month of December. Because we want our guests to know that this is a special time of year, because we want to point them to the baby that was born at Christmas as well, and the difference that he can make in their lives.
When I was young, it was a sad Christmas. And then when I went to Webber Street, I felt so happy. This year, I'm really looking forward to Christmas, because I got a flat, so I'm going to buy a Christmas tree for the first time in ages. And I'm going to come here and have Christmas dinner with my family.
And we are entirely grateful for the support of the church here and many of you who support the work of LCM. And it's always a joy to share the stories of God's work in the lives of people across the city. Sally just being an example of that. And, you know, as we see in her story, growing up in a context of conflict and tension and difficulty, that it's been a long journey for her to arrive at this place to encounter and experience the peace of Jesus Christ. And what really encourages my heart is that it's a real peace. For someone who's struggled with addictions and so on, to find themselves in a place where they are day by day, one day at a time, actually experiencing victory in that regard. You recognize that something else has come into that person's life in a way that has supplanted those desires for other things to try and fill that peace. And this is just an example and a testimony of the peace of Jesus. And no doubt, we recognize that the peace of Jesus is a peace that it's not the absence of the storm, of the challenge, of the difficulties. This is a picture by, I think it's Jack Dawson, depicting a scene where if you look very, I mean, I don't know if you'll be able to see it on this screen, but let me go to the zoomed in version. At the midst of this torrential waterfall, we see these birds nested peacefully, comfortably, safely and securely, watching the ensuing storm without a care. And in many ways, this is a much better representation of the peace that is spoken of in the scriptures. You see, in the verses we look at, the words peace are the Hebrew word shalom. And it's probably more akin to our sense of well-being than it is just having a calm and serene moment in life. This sense of wholeness, completeness, and a life that is rightly ordered under God. And so in this, we see a sense of the true essence of peace that isn't dependent on circumstances and situations being favorable, but remains constant despite our experiences externally. And so how is it that Jesus is qualified to deliver this peace? Well, we are told that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. I met with a gentleman just 2 weeks ago, barely 2 weeks, probably 10 days ago. And he's actually an old Etonian. And we sat and we talked, and he has connection with London City Mission. I won't explain why, because that may give away his identity. And as we talked, it was wonderful to hear from him of how Jesus had affected and impacted his life. He said quite openly that he had struggled through school, and he had quite a volatile environment in the home, although it was not seen by others. And after leaving school and growing in adult years, he struggled with addictions to prescription drugs and to gambling. And it was when he met Jesus that he actually was relieved of those addictions in ways that put them in his past. And, you know, I'd sat there and we'd been talking about our work and the different people that we help and just some of the difficult situations that they're in and that they grow in, and some of the sense of disadvantage that they even experience. And yet he and his story just reminded me that no one's exempt. No one's exempt from the need for peace. And even when we're in favorable circumstances, we can still be lacking that peace. And so it's a blessing to know that Jesus is that wonderful counselor. Throughout 2019, I took a sabbatical. Our church runs a school for young people, and they are normally young people who are at risk of exclusion from mainstream schooling, and so they are coming to us. It's a very small provision in Lewisham where we provide more specialized support, and we have up to 18 students. And at the end of 2018, one of our students was killed in Bellingham. It's a case that was regarded as one of the most tragic cases of knife crime of that period. And there was it happened during a week when there were 5 murders across different aspects of London, different parts of London. And his was the final one. And after that incident, I had worked with that young person for a couple of years, knew them well. It really hit me very, very hard. And I took time out. And during that time, for the first time in my life, I engaged in counseling. And I had a really wonderful counselor. And I don't just mean Jesus. I'm not being metaphoric here. I had a Christian counselor who walked with me week by week through that experience and helped me, not just to process what was going on inside of me, but also helped me to appreciate the value of counseling. I'd never really given it much thought. I'd never really considered, despite this person being one among many who I've worked with who have been killed. And yet at this point, when I was clearly in need, I was able to be met by someone with understanding, with skill, someone who would allow me to talk and not finish my sentences, who would help me to process what was going on inside me and cause me to feel seen and understood and heard and supported. Is that how you think of Jesus? Because Jesus is that person. He is a wonderful counselor. The most wonderful of counselors. And one of the things that occurred during that period of counseling that was that it actually helped me to connect with Jesus in deeper ways. As I experienced counseling and then appreciated all the more that as I took time out and meditated on scripture, and as I opened my heart in prayer to the Lord, there was this interchange, there was this exchange that was, it was tangible, it was real, it was relieving. And it was such that I had lost sight of that in the busyness of life. And so Jesus is that wonderful counselor. Isaiah later says of the Lord, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you." As we put our trust in Jesus and cause our mind to be fixed on him and all that he is, we experience tremendous power at work within us. Working in ways that help us to wrestle with what do I do with all that's happening inside me? These things that often find themselves vented in unhealthy and even self-destructive ways. And yet Jesus is not just the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. The one who, through him, we experience peace with God. Because even on our best days, when everything's going really well, the voice of our conscience has this way of creeping up on us and plaguing us and tormenting us. How do we remove stains from our conscience? They've yet to invent a detergent for that, but God in his great power has done so. Colossians chapter 1 tells us, "For in him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross." You see, there is a real reason why our consciences trouble us when we are guilty of not just failing others, but just failing ourselves. And yet Jesus addresses that honestly and transparently. We don't have to be in denial or rationalize it as being something else. We're able to be born open before him. And yet, because of his shed blood on the cross, we need not fear reprisal, retribution, because he has taken that on our behalf. And so as we come to him, we recognize he's achieved that which was the unachievable in providing forgiveness for our sin in ways that we could not do so for ourselves. And one of the things that completely has me gripped and held secure in the reality of that is that that's an objective reality. That Jesus, a real person in a real place, lived a real life and died a heinous death in my place. And so I'm able to be secure. We are able to be secure in that. And yet, his third title is Everlasting Father. And in this we get a sense of his divinity as the source and point of origin of all that is everlasting. And yet this is not to confuse him as being the Father, but being Father-like. In fact, we're reminded of his words in the Gospel of John. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so they are distinct and different persons. And I think that this is borne out by the next title, Prince of Peace. If someone's a prince, then you anticipate them to be under a king. And so we see a sense of the Lord's divinity and yet his distinctiveness as the one who is the source of our everlasting hope. Jesus said this in John, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And in this, it's a peace that outlasts and outlives every broken dream and failed hope. Because God is in Christ, reconciling us and enabling us to have a future, everlasting hope. Nicholas Ridley, in 1555, was a bishop who was set for martyrdom, to be burnt at the stake. And the night before his execution, his brother said to him, "Bro," I mean, I'm imagining him South London vernacular, "Do you want me to come and sleep in the cell with you? Give you some company and comfort before this terrible ordeal?" And Bishop Ridley said, "No, it's okay. I intend to sleep as quietly as ever I have in my life." And this because he knew the peace of God and trusted the everlasting arms of his Lord. And the next day he was executed. There was no get out of jail card, return to go. It was actually, well, he did return to go. He ended up going home to be with the Lord. And yet was able to do so with confidence and with great peace, because he knows that his everlasting hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin to get a picture of peace here that is far beyond that which any beach could offer us or any amount of money could offer us. Eternal peace is not the removal of death, but confidence beyond it. And yet our final title, Prince of Peace, in many ways speaks to that of Jesus' authority to bring about world peace. You know, we may have conflicts in personal relationships and recognize that, you know, if we work hard at it, we'll be able to see some kind of resolution. There are some relationships and we just feel like it's beyond us. But then when you cast that in the light of world conflict, I was speaking with someone today just about the state of political affairs, and you know, I said I've been thinking about these verses of scripture and the whole issue of just the need for world peace. And I said, I'm tremendously encouraged because Jesus himself will come and establish world peace. Necessarily so. Because even for those who claim to represent him, they seem to be doing a really shady job. And so I'm encouraged that Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, will come and establish world peace. And we see in Isaiah that this sense of peace was not just personal. This prophecy was given to Isaiah at a time when they were under a military threat and the Assyrians were going to come in, and King Ahaz was there trying to resist the northern kingdom of Israel, also known as Ephraim, and Syrians, and he was under pressure. And God had given this promise of peace in that context. Because in Christ, we can expect to see the world peace that we long for. And I would dare to add, there aren't many other realistic options. And so I am so grateful to God that actually this is a realistic hope. And we see in our verses that he is authorized and empowered. He has the authority and he has the strength to establish this peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I love that. God is passionate about this. He's going to get this done. Regardless. And so even as we celebrate the first coming of Christ, we are also able to look ahead to his second coming, when he will complete or consummate the task that he has established and founded, and that he will bring world peace. And so be encouraged this evening. When your mind is restless, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. When your sin accuses you, he is the mighty God. When your future feels uncertain, he is the everlasting Father, the Father of everlasting hope. When the world feels broken, he is the Prince of Peace. Peace has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. We prepare to sing one of our final songs, or maybe it is actually the final song. Yeah, it looks like it's the final song. Hark the herald angels sing. A refrain focused on those verses in Luke, declaring the fulfillment of this ancient promise. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Jesus came to reconcile us so that we might have hope of eternal peace, an everlasting peace, a peace that pervades from the inside out, A peace that will be established on every level, and indelibly so. And so, that peace is offered to you. I don't know where you're at in your journey with God, but Jesus, having made peace with God on your behalf, now offers you that peace. He is that peace. He offers you himself. And he says, come, put your trust in me and receive peace, even in the face of the storm. Shall we pray and prepare to sing our last song? Dear Lord God, we come before you this evening with thanksgiving in our hearts that you would articulate so explicitly your intention to provide peace. Peace for all who would trust in your Son. I'm thankful, Lord, that many, if not most, here have arrived at that place of trusting in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to continue to persist, held in your hands of safety and security. Lord, I pray that you would bring peace where there is conflict in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our families, communities. Lord, we pray for peace in this world. We pray for your coming. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come and bring about the peace that we so long for. It's only found in you. And we thank you that you have made the way so we could come freely and experience the fullness of all that you are, the Prince of Peace. Have your way among us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand as we sing?